chapter 10. We started several weeks ago talking about evangelism and just the call of God upon the church to be evangelistic. And we went through a series talking about what evangelism wasn't and what evangelism is. And right in the middle of that, I was introduced to something that connected with my own heartbeat, and that's the book called Prayer Evangelism, which really sort of puts into words what has been in my heart about evangelism ever since I became a Christian. And I think it kind of answers our own dilemma when we feel so inadequate when it comes to this word evangelism, what it means we're supposed to share our faith with other people. And so I like the idea, the concepts of prayer evangelism. We talked about it last week a little bit. I introduced you to at least one idea from it. Now today I'd like to expound on that a little bit more. But the idea of prayer evangelism comes from a book that we are using. We're encouraging our home churches and anybody, even if you're not involved in a home church, we're encouraging you to pick this book up in your bulletin as information on this. We're not going to buy them and then resell them to you, but we're just going to let you go right to the source. And if you get them from Amazon, I think they're cheaper. I think you put in the bulletin that they were cheaper at Amazon than they were actually through the organization that sells them. And it's not a brand new book. It was probably written around 2000. But the ideas of evangelism that are there just resonate with my heart. And I think they will with yours as well. And I think they will relieve you in the sense of feeling like, well, I don't know how to do this. I feel so inadequate. I think they give you a series of principles that is worth that. Those principles come really out of Luke chapter 10. So I'd like you to read with me Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 5. These are the instructions that Jesus gave to the 70. First there was the 12 in the Gospel of Luke, and then he sent out 70 others. And he sent them to go ahead of him into the towns and to minister to the people. And in the middle of his instructions, he says this, starting in verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those in it who are sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Let us pray. Lord, there are many words that you use when it came to describing what happens when a pastor, when a teacher, when an evangelist, when an apostle proclaims your word to the people. There are spiritual things that are happening in the spiritual realm. There are things that happen in our hearts. One of those words is feeding. The idea that we are feeding. Also, the idea of casting seed and sowing. You used a variety of words, Lord, to describe what happens in these few moments. But I pray that all of them will take place, not only in my life, but in the lives of everyone who's sitting in this room. That when we leave today, we'll know that we have eaten spiritually, we've been fed, that we'll know that seeds have been planted in our hearts that will bear fruit. God, then that whatever spiritual truths exist within us will have been watered and refreshed, and that transformation will be taking place within us. So, Lord, I just pray that you will surround us and hover over this room and bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the words that we read weren't all the instructions that Jesus gave to those disciples on that day. But out of the instructions, that little short section that I read to you, there are four principles that I think speak very well about evangelism. In the 1970s, when I accepted Christ, Bill Bright and Campus Crusade for Christ had developed what was called four spiritual laws. How many of you remember those model? Four spiritual laws. And that became the evangelism model for most of the church. Most of the young people, when we started talking about evangelism, they'd hand out these booklets. They'd say, you take these out and you go out to people and you share these four spiritual laws. Does anybody remember what the first spiritual law was? You don't have to quote it exactly, but do you remember at all what that first spiritual law was? What now? We are sinners. That basically was the first thing. We are sinners. The first thing, the first spiritual law in the Campus Crusade model was to communicate to people that you are separated from God and that we are lost. There is no hope for us. There's a distance between us and God. It began really on that thing. And then the second one was the principle about Christ. The third one is how we receive. It just went on like that. But it always began that way. And that model pretty much has consumed the evangelical mind when it comes to how we tell people the gospel, how we do gospel, how we do evangelism. But it never really fully resonated with me. I'd always just thought, something is wrong here, something is missing. And I'd read the scripture and I'd read the way Jesus went about it, and it always say, even though that model bore fruit in many places, there was something in me that just said, it just feels backwards. Something feels wrong. I was never good at using the four spiritual laws. There are some that are great at it, but I've never been good at it. So the four steps of prayer evangelism are almost an opposite attack to it. I don't say one is right and one is wrong, but I say one certainly, to me, feels a little bit more biblical in the way we go about it. So let's think about it, the four steps that come from this particular passage of Scripture. And the first step here comes out of this verse here. Whatever house you enter, first say. Everybody say, first say.
First.
First. Step one. Speak peace. And we talked about this a bit last week. But I've learned that I never can say things enough. I know that there are a handful of people that say, we already heard that. But most people, they forget the minute they walk out the door what we talked about on Sunday morning anyhow. So I could say I talked about this last week and you would say, did you? Oh yeah, I remember. The first step is to speak peace. Speak peace. Now, the idea of speaking peace is the idea is pray for God's blessing to be upon their life. But wait a minute, they don't know that they're sinners yet. He didn't say, knock on the door and tell them, I want to tell you the four spiritual laws. First thing, did you know you're separated from God and lost? Jesus didn't say that. He said, whatever house you enter, first say peace to you. And I think we've been doing the opposite for years and years. Speaking peace means to pray for God's blessing to be upon their lives, upon their business, upon their health, upon their families. Or in other words, love them with no strings attached. See them as God's creation. Don't just see them as people separated from God. First of all, just see them. Actually wish them well. Years ago, I was really involved in California Youth Authority, a ministry at California Youth Authority. I would go there and I would help on Sunday mornings, and I would do our morning service here, and then in the early afternoon, I'd go out there and I'd lead worship out there at their service in the afternoon every Sunday. I'd come alongside of Chaplain Curry, and then during the week, I taught guitar out there, and taught Bible study. I did a variety of things. And then graduation time. You know, they had a school there, and then they would graduate from high school. They would they had a high school graduation there. And I remembered Chaplain Curry had asked me if I would do the invocation for that graduation. And so I prayed about it. I was asking God, well, what am I supposed to do for an invocation and graduation? I mean, whatever I do, I don't like to do just a token thing, you know, just kind of a blessing prayer and get out of the way. But I always feel like something needs to be said, something needs to be spoken, it needs to mean something. And so I'm praying about this, and I just couldn't get any direction. And I remember driving out towards the youth authority with the idea that I'm supposed to do an invocation today, and I don't really have any direction for this yet. And I'm driving on the road, the airport road, heading out to the youth authority, and it was like God just showed up in my car. I could feel his presence there, and he said to me these words, "Tell them I'm for them." And then a whole idea about how I was supposed to pray. And whether they ever heard it or not, but it spoke to me. Tell them I'm for them. I like this. It actually comes from the idea of Romans chapter 8. But that's the idea of speaking peace to people. And I think when you really comes down to it, most people outside of those that are in the church and many, many people that are in the church still feel God is against them. Because we feel so inadequate. We feel so separated from Him. We feel so unworthy. But God is in your corner. And believe it or not, the worst person on this street, God is rooting for them. He's not against them. In Christ, Christ made peace between this broken world and God. God reached out to this world in Christ. And so no matter who the person is or how far down they've fallen, God is for them. It may not be for the things that they do, but he's for them. What an incredible thing to think about. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" If God is for us, who is against us? Now I realize there's a journey in the book of Romans that's led up to this point, and a case could be made that he's speaking to people that are reconciled to God. But the reality is when you start getting underneath that, you realize that God is for us. And I remember standing up there in front of that that gathering on that day, and I looked at those guys and I said, this is what God told me to tell. Before I pray, I want you to know this. God is for you. Speaking peace to people. And last week we talked about the idea that how we complain. We usually grumble about people, how they don't keep their yard right, you know, or they're never on time or whatever it is, you know. I mean, those people, all they do is watch TV and drink beer all the time, you know, and we grumble about them and that kind of thing. Instead of speaking peace to them and blessing them and letting them know that God is for them, we do exactly the opposite. We want to speak truth to them first. We want to let them know, hey, did you guys know you're sinners and you're separated from God? But instead of meeting people where they are and speaking peace to them. Luke chapter 19 reminds me of a story that took place in the Gospel of Luke. It's one of my favorite stories, but it's worth thinking about and never forgetting. Jesus is ministering, and he enters Jericho, and he's walking through the town. And I'd like to read the story to you, and I'd like us to stop and think about it a little bit. Luke chapter 19, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He had a couple of things against him in the normal person's mind. He is a tax collector, and he's rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. We tell this story in Sunday school all the time. Kids like it because they got a little small man. They can relate to that. He's small in stature. He's a short guy. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. So he climbed up into this tree so he could see Jesus because the crowd, he couldn't get close. But when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, did you know that you're a sinner and you're separated from God? He didn't say that, did he? What did he say? Come down. I'm coming to your house today. He spoke peace to him. I mean, you could take and put everything that I've said here about positive things to say. He spoke to him and he said, hey, did you know that I'm for you and not against you? That's news to Zacchaeus. The whole nation basically is against him except other tax collectors and Romans. And the Romans even despise him because they saw them as people that were traitors that were selling out things. So they had no respect from the Romans. All the religious leaders had no respect for them. I mean, you know, Zacchaeus has pretty much isolated himself in his pursuit of wealth. And he was a bad guy in the eyes of the nation. But when Jesus came up to him and saw him up in that tree, he said, I'm for you. I'm not against you. I'm coming to your house to eat. I'd like to tell you that that's how I've lived my life, but I haven't. It's easy to slip into the condemning kind of place. It's easy to slip into the place where you look for people's faults and you see them and you go, you know, if they ever got right with God, you know, then he could finally fix their lives, or they wouldn't struggle like that if they ever got right with God. But the first place we have to go is where we actually begin to love people. We actually begin to see them. We actually see them as real people, as God's creation, that God is for, not against. So the first step in prayer evangelism is to get that right. Jesus told his disciples, speak peace. Whosever house you enter, he didn't say, make sure they're really good people or whatever. Whosever house you enter, speak peace to them. I like that. The second principle here comes back out of that passage a little farther down. Go back to that passage because I'd like to read it to you. There are some powerful things in there. Stay in that house. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. Do not keep moving from house to house. Think about that. Think about that. There's a principle in there. And that second principle is this. Stay and eat. Everybody say that. Stay and eat. Now, I told you that early in my Christianity, not only was I familiar with the four spiritual laws, but I did ministry on the streets. And my first exposure to what it meant to be evangelizing was to walk down the street, stop people in their tracks, and start, hey, do you know Jesus Christ? You know, and it might even be, do you know you're separated from God and you need a Savior? A variety of things. I mean, I did all kinds of things to shock people. I mean, there was a poor guy that was leaning down under a bush in front of the post office on Long Beach Boulevard. And I walked by him. I just happened to spy him. I don't know if he was a worker at the post office down there, way under there. And so I snuck up behind him. I just got right behind him and I yelled at him. I said, hey, you can't find Jesus down there. That was my so-called evangelism. You know, I'm sure that guy got up and he said, I want Jesus in my life right now. I mean, you know, we did all kinds of things like that. And we thought that that was real ministry. We were proclaiming the gospel. We had tracts we handed out. We had papers, newspapers we handed out. I remember standing on Lincoln Boulevard in my lunch times on the corner of Lincoln and Euclid. And because they had a really long signal there, and I'd stand there, and when the cars would stop, and I'd start preaching. You want to know what time it is? Jesus is coming back at any moment. Are you ready? You know, that kind of stuff. People will be rolling up their windows. That kind of stuff. I mean, I thought that was real ministry. That was evangelism. I was preaching to them the four spiritual laws sort of thing. Then I'd go back to work, you know, after my lunchtime was over, go back to work. And there may be a place for that. Maybe one or two people, you know, whom God has been working in, and they just happen to be in the right spot, and they hear some crazy man standing on the corner yelling at them about Christ, just says, you know, connects with all the passion, all that stuff, and that may work for some. But the reality is, when you start thinking about the prayer evangelism model, there's something deeper about that, the way that Jesus went about ministry and the way that he taught his disciples to do it. One, he said, speak peace to them. I never thought about that. I never thought about just standing on a street corner and telling people, you know, God bless you. I pray that your life goes well. I pray that you experience God's peace today. I hope wherever you go today that you'll find blessing and goodness. I hope your life will be good. Speaking peace to people. And then the second thing, the principle that comes out of here is this idea of stay in their house, he says, when you speak peace to them, and then you stay in that house and listen to these words. Eat and drink whatever they set before you, whatever they give you. Well, I did exactly the opposite when I first started in ministry. I gave to them. They ate and drank what I was pouring at them, what I was throwing at them. I was force-feeding. They're coming down the street, and I'd stop them and grab them, and I'd, you know, start pouring stuff into them. And then when I was done, whether they responded well or not, and I left. That's a nice way to touch people, you know. Throw some stuff at them and then leave and call that ministry. But Jesus told us something exactly the opposite. Stay and eat with them. Eat whatever is set before you. Think about the principle. Think about the picture, the metaphor that's behind that. Rather than being the first one to speak, rather than doing what we used to do during the, I think it was like the early 80s, when everybody put bumper stickers on their car that said, Jesus is the answer. You remember? Do you remember that? Jesus is the answer. And we were saying that, Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the answer. We'd say that. We didn't even listen to the question. We thought we knew what the question was. But the point of the idea that I like behind this is when he says, eat whatever they give you, is that have enough love to listen to them. This is true ministry, by the way. Ministry that we kind of are afraid to do because it means we might have to get our hands dirty. Speak peace to them and then spend enough time listening. Don't be the first one to open your mouth and share. Listen to them. I like that. Listening is a tremendous act of love, by the way. And I'm sure that Jesus did the same thing. He goes on, he says, don't keep moving from house to house. In other words, invest yourself enough. Don't just, you know, do this little foray in there like guerrilla warfare. You know, you go in there and you say, Jesus loves you, I'm going to give you a few scriptures, and then you bang down, you go down to the street, and I'm going to hit the next person. He's saying, stay there, eat with them, and don't keep moving from house to house. Give enough time, invest yourself enough time that there's a real relationship there. There's a parable in the scripture that sort of gives us a hint around this. It was the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember that parable? A guy was on the road. He got attacked by robbers. He was beaten, robbed, stripped, and left for dead. Jesus was very specific about how he told this parable. And then a priest was walking by. And when the priest walked by and saw him, he walked by on the other side of the street and just kept right on going. Jesus chose another person who was also a highly religious person. I think it was a scribe or something like that. But both of the people that Jesus chose for these examples were people that in their culture were supposed to be the godly, holy folks. So if we were to tell this parable today, we could say the guy's out here on the street and the guy from First Baptist Church walked by and went on the other side of the street. And then a guy from North County Christian Fellowship was walking by. And he also went on the other side of the street. Both of them were probably, you know, they probably didn't have time. They probably had to get to a religious meeting. They probably were going to prayer. Or they probably were going to who knows what, Alpha. You know, I mean, they had to get there on time because the pastor would be, you know, upset with them because they were late. Who knows? And then Jesus chose the person that nobody would have expected would have actually done anything. He chose the word Samaritan. In our culture, that would be like the lowest, you know, at the lowest stratum. You'd have to find somebody at the lowest stratum that none of us would have expected this kind of behavior to come from. And he said, and then a Samaritan happened to be passing by. And when he saw him, he felt compassion for the man. And he went over and he bound his wounds, pouring oil and wine upon them, put the man on his own donkey. He took him to the local motel. He paid for him to stay there for as long as it would take to get him back on his feet. No strings attached. So the method of evangelism is not so hard. It's not like we got to know a lot. It's something about more that we have to be than what we do. To touch a culture. And we're talking about a city, and I'm going to bring this down to that whole thing. But even to begin with, just the idea of changing our model, our idea of what it means to evangelize people, what it means to be the light of the world, what it means to be followers of Christ, starts with us, instead of grumbling about this world, or grumbling about our culture, or grumbling about our city, or grumbling about our neighbors, speaking peace to them. The co-worker that you have that irritates you. And you get home and your wife says, well, how was your day? Or either way around. The husband says, well, how was your day? That's fine, but I have to work with that person there and that. They are so like picky, so critical, so, you know, whatever it is that we say to them. When I first started bowling on the Monday morning league with a senior league there, one of the things I had to kind of overcome was the negative attitude that people had. And I'm still fighting. That's changing, by the way, because I refuse and try not to go there with them. Oh, this bowling alley's always breaking down. Oh, it just figures this. It just figures that, you know. And then about one another, you know. Oh, they're never here when they're supposed to bowl, when it's their turn, you know. They're so social or whatever it is. But, I mean, how easy it is to slip into the negative side and see the bad things about people rather than speaking peace about them. And one of the great things about it is when we start speaking peace, when we start blessing people, instead of one of the things, they go, huh? What? You're talking about me? You can transform the atmosphere and transform a relationship by those kinds of things. And then we stay and we eat, and I like this phrase, eat what they give to you. Which means before we start dishing out, we're listening, letting them set the table. And that's hard because some of the stuff that they service, I don't like. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? But that's how relationships really develop. as when we start that way. Don't keep moving from house to house. And then here's the principle that I know all of us love in our culture, because we live in this fast information generation. I mean, everything is so quick now and getting faster all the time that we're losing a real gift from God. And it's the gift called patience. If we don't have information today, right now, shoot, just think of the culture shift that we've been through just in our lifetime. We actually get real time. We can see what's happening on the other side of the world, real time, on our cell phones if you have a smartphone. We don't even have to wait. It's just like there in front of us. But what that's doing to us is it's creating in us an expectancy. Well, why don't we know? Why didn't we know? Why didn't we? You know, it's like what this whole thing about waiting is just an incredible thing. But here is the scriptural principle, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. I'm sorry. He says, "Let's not lose heart in doing good." Shoot, I spent a whole day with him, and I didn't even get a chance to talk the gospel with him yet. Or I sit there and I ate that dumb meal, just kind of waiting for an opportunity. If you're waiting for the opportunity, then you are not listening. You're not eating what's in front of you. Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due time, he says, you shall reap. I better read it instead of quote it. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you don't grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, whether they deserve it or not, by the way. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I can't think of one instance where Jesus actually qualified laying hands upon a person and healing them, where he qualified when they came up and he said, are you right with God? You know that sin in your life? I want you to stop doing it before I heal you. I want you to straighten up. I can't heal you because, you know, you have such a temper. Are you sorry for your sins? Before I heal you, I really don't want you to get the wrong idea that God's just kind of blessing you, you know, in your sin. So are you ready to get it right? I can't think of any. Whole towns were brought to Jesus, and he met them right where they were. Do you believe in the Trinity? Before I heal you, I want to know. You're one of those Jehovah's Witnesses? I can't pray for you. See, he didn't qualify that kind of thing. And that's the whole point here. Is stay and eat what's set before you. Eat what they give you and take enough time to say to them, you know, you are a creation of God. And whether you're walking with God or not, or whether you're doing it the way that I know that it would be better for you or not, you are still valuable in God's sight. And I'm going to spend some time with you. I like that model. If you want to go back to the four spiritual law track kind of model, we'll go right ahead. But I think this kind of fits us a little bit better, and it fits the Bible a little bit better. The third step then is actually pretty powerful here, and I already kind of alluded it. It's heal their hurts. Let me read it to you from that Gospel of Luke. Now, these are instructions that Jesus actually gave to his disciples. But they form sort of a model for us about how to go about what's called prayer evangelism. And I suppose the reason it's called prayer evangelism is because at least in three steps, prayer is sort of the key in, thing that takes place. Speaking peace to people, the idea of that is prayer. I'm praying God's blessing upon these people. I want the best for them and that whole thing. You know, eating, you're involved in relationship with them, but then then healing their sick. He says, whatever city you enter, they receive you. Eat what is set before you. And then in verse 9, he says, and heal those in it who are sick. Now think of the steps here. He doesn't say anything yet about speaking truth to them. That's kind of the interesting thing. He doesn't say anything yet about making sure that they're right with God, making sure they're repentant, making sure that their lives have changed, or at least they made a decision to change their life. He doesn't say anything about that. He says, speak peace to them, eat with them, heal those in it who are sick. Isn't that interesting? Heal their hurts. Ed Silvoso, in his book, he uses this, but I've heard this before from a variety of other teachers. Take care of their felt needs, which is the way that Jesus ministered. Sometimes he got underneath those felt needs and he revealed to them that there was much more going on than just those felt needs. But most of the time, Jesus ministered to people with what they came to him for. What do you want? I'm blind. I'd like to see. Jesus never stopped and said, well, wait a minute, Mr. First, that's not your real problem. The real problem is your heart. You need to get right with God. He didn't do that. What are you asking? I want to see. I just have to admit that many times that I've been, when people come to me with a felt need like that, and I'm thinking, well, that's not your real problem. And sometimes I've even said that. Well, that's not the real problem. You know, your real problem is your relationship with God, you know, and let's get that right. And then I'll pray for you. That's almost a confession, by the way. Just tell me you forgive me, would you? Five Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers, and I'll be all right. Are you with me on that? Do you get that? Would anybody else confess that that's kind of what they've done sometimes? And it's like, it's not the real problem, man. I need a job. Well, that's not the real problem. If you just get right with God, everything would be right. Maybe we need to turn that around, because the model for Jesus, he said, speak peace to them, eat with them, heal their hurts, heal their sick. Take care of their felt needs. This idea really got to me. I'd like you to turn there, in fact, in your Bible to John chapter 1. You know, I could almost... I love that whole chapter, John chapter 1, that... prologue to the Gospel of John, which comes out almost like a confession of faith. And for years I've quoted this passage of Scripture, but never really thought about it in the way that I'm going to present it to you right now, because it was presented to me in this way through the book that I'm asking you all to read. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Everybody say grace and truth. So I'm reading this book about prayer evangelism. Just speaking in my heart. I'm resonating inside. I'm going, yeah, I like this. I liked it. Much more than the four spiritual law tracts that I were given. When I read them, I'm going, yeah, but well, yeah, okay, all right. I'll try this, you know. Memorize those four spiritual laws, and that's how you tell people about Christ, you know. And it always begins with this sort of intellectual consent. It always begins with truth. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're separated from God. It always began there. And God bless that. I mean, that worked for a variety of people in a variety of places. But it never quite felt right to me. So then here I am. I'm reading this, and I mean, reading this idea of... that quotes from the scripture, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Then I'm reading this on prayer evangelism, and Ed Silvoso calls it a binary truth. I'm going, what the heck is a binary truth? Come on. And there are several places where there are words that are coupled together like that in scripture, and they have a particular order to them, and he makes a case about the order. He says, he didn't say truth and grace. He said grace and truth. And we tend to turn those things around. We need to speak grace to people and then truth. It's a binary truth that somehow we got backwards. We kind of feel like before we can bless people, before we can touch people's lives, we need to speak truth to them. And then we give them grace. But the reality is that Jesus gave grace. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to eat at your house today. Before they understood the truth. And in fact, if you think about your own life, for the most part, most of us, that's how it happened with us. Grace comes first. And then we're ready to receive truth. When we experience the grace of God, my own life, that happened without me really being able to articulate it in this way. But in my own life, I remember sitting in Hollywood with seven guys around me telling me what a sinner I was and how I was going to hell. And all I did was bow my back and my neck and look at them and said, listen, I'm the devil himself, so leave me alone. And then a couple of years later, when I happened to be rich and working with Richard Sally, and who was a brand new Christian, and all he had were words of grace. And he just kept telling me, God loves you, God loves you. He didn't qualify that with God loves you if you accept Christ, and he just kept saying, God loves you. I never really connected with that. I never really understood that. And when finally that got through to me, that in my condition and all the things that I'd done and the decisions that I'd made to do with my life, and I knew they were wholly not of God, and then I was moving away from God. But when I realized that even though all of that, God loved me, that opened the door for me to respond to truth. Now, I wouldn't have articulated it at that time. I would have put it all together. But the reality is that grace comes before truth. So when we go out into this world and we're ministering to people, we're extending to them God's grace. Let me pray for you. Let me bless you. I always want to qualify that. There's a part of me that wants to qualify that. Before I pray for you, I want you to know, you are separated from God and you need to accept Christ into your life. You get that? But the reality is that we could just bless people where they are. Probably the only way that we're going to really touch the Muslim community of the world is going to be that way too. Because that's the one thing that they got truth, man. They got all the law. They got law. They know all about that, but they don't know anything about a God who loves them. Heal their hurts. And then the fourth step is, and say to them, heal their sick and say to them. Just think about these steps, how opposite this sounds to the way we would approach. We're going to be evangelists in this world. We're going to go out and we are going to minister to this world. But think about how opposite this is and yet how easy this feels. I mean, inside it feels totally different. And it feels like something, I could do that. Anybody in this room could do this. Speak peace. Eat with them. Oh, you're building a fence today? Can I help you? You want some help? You're working on your car? Do you need anything? We can do that. But while we're doing that and we're thinking we're supposed to be evangelizing them, learn to listen to them. Get to know them. And when you get to know them, you'll get to know their heartfelt needs, what they think their needs are. And then ask God. You can do a variety of things. You can put your arm around them and you can say, "Can I pray for you that God will touch that need in your life?" And if there's any prayers that God especially like answers, you know, because this whole thing about power evangelism, John Wimber talked about power evangelism, wrote a whole book about it, you know, but the thing is, when you are praying for non-believers, there's almost like an extra grace. Your prayers get answered kind of like this. When you start praying for non-believers, it's kind of an amazing thing. I have a theory about that. There's a kind of a model for that. Why it seems like when we pray for healing with people that are in the church, it doesn't happen so much. But when we're praying for people who are outside, it like happens like, I mean, it happens a lot. Isn't that God doesn't heal people within the church? But many times we've seen people that we prayed for and we prayed for and we prayed for and they ended up going to be with Jesus. And but they're in the church. But the people on the outside of the church, a lot of times they get healed. I've always been baffled at that, but I've developed some theories around that as to why. Speak the kingdom. In other words, say to them, Jesus reigns. That's when we tell them the gospel. And that's when they're most likely to want to hear the gospel rather than us coming to them on the street when they're going about their business, say, "Hey, you need Jesus in your life. Now you better accept him or you're going to hell." It's like, you know, we've spoken peace to them, we've blessed them, we've earned the right to say to them, and then they go, "Now I want to hear what you have to say. I want to know this Jesus that has touched my life." Here's a shocking truth for most of us. We've heard it, but rarely do we believe it, or we only believe it in certain circumstances. I don't even need to turn to it to quote it, and you shouldn't either. "For God so loved the world," say that with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now listen to the next line. "For God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him would be saved." That world is the world that you and I live in. Pray evangelism. We live in neighborhoods where we didn't even know the person who lives next door to us because we're such a mobile society. And we have a television and we have radio, so we don't have to relate to anybody because we can sit. I mean, I live in a senior neighborhood, and a lot of those seniors wouldn't even know what to do without their TV because that becomes their life. Whatever's coming at them from that thing is their communication. Many of them just live inside their doors. They venture out to the grocery store, and sometimes they don't even do that. They have people bring them groceries. Technology has not made us closer with one another. Actually, it's really created a distance and a false sense of community. And so making choices to get out and be communal and relate to people is really what Christians need to do. And if we do that, we could transform incredible segments of our society. So prayer evangelism. So there's the model for prayer evangelism. There's the four spiritual laws of prayer evangelism. Speak peace. Eat with them, heal their heartfelt needs, their felt needs, and then tell them about the kingdom. But I want to take you one step further. I know it's already been long, but I want to apply this to our city because that's the whole thing. We've got to learn to do this on an individual basis, but we also are awakening to the idea that we are planted in a city. And city transformation happens the same way. Take the same principles and apply them to our city. Number one, speak peace and blessing. We don't know how to do that. We know how to complain and grumble. I I do it every time I drive down at Niblick Road there and Commerce Way and all the potholes and the stuff in there. When is this city going to get their act together? Start taking care of the streets. We all do that. We all do that. Instead of speaking, what do they think they're doing by making this decision or by doing that or by doing that? And, that's so easy for us rather than blessing the city. I remember one story that Savosa talks about the Philippines, about a president that was there some years back. And everybody grumbled and complained about him. And all the Christians were doing the same thing. And they had a conference together. And they had about 2,000 leaders from all over the Philippines come together. And they decided that what they needed to learn how to do was start speaking peace to their leader. So they all wrote, some of them very reluctantly, prayers of blessing. And they brought them and they took them and they delivered them to the president. And he was shocked because he thought everybody was against him. He was shocked that they would actually ask God to bless him and bless his government. How many of you have said the word Obamacare in a negative way here in the last week? It's such an ugly word, too. You don't have to like the guy, but it's like whoever God has put there, we've got to learn how. If we want to transform the thing, we're not going to transform it by grumbling, complaining, and praying to God and asking God. You know that guy's a sinner, see, you're starting out with truth instead of grace. He needs to get Jesus in his life, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that he'll find the truth, he'll repent of his sin, and get Jesus in his life. How can that government make those kind of decisions and let those kind of people? I've often said, when it comes to ministry to gays, the church has a long ways to go in terms of how to minister to gays, and it's not going to start with truth. It's going to start with grace.
I think the Pope heard you on that one.
It's going to start with grace.
Yeah.
He does seem to be a man of grace, doesn't he? So can we do this in the city? That's what we're talking about. Can we speak peace to this city, blessing to this city? Can we stay and eat, which means that we eat what's set before us instead of I'm not going to participate in that because that city is doing this or that. Can we stay and eat? Can we participate in what's going on? Can we listen? Shut our mouth and listen before we're speaking. We walk in the room, we go, Jesus is the answer. And they're going, you haven't even heard our question. Can we heal their hurts? Can we be a blessing in the city? Can we look around and see what are the felt needs in the city? And can we actually be a blessing? Can the church do this? I've heard several times, where church leaders have gone to the city and have said, what do you need? And the city's shocked. No, we're not asking for anything. We're asking, what can we do to serve? How can we be a blessing? Yeah, sure. What do you want? Because they don't have enough people that come, especially from the church, that say, we don't want anything from you. We want to be a blessing to you. How can we heal your hurts? And then finally, the city application is finally, once you've done those things, don't rush through those things. Once we've done those things, then we have the right, we've earned the right to speak peace to them. What is it that you guys have? Because we want it. And if you really look at the Gospels, that was Jesus. He didn't have to force anything. Wherever Jesus went, there were people who came to him and said, oh, we don't know everything, all the truth about you, but we know one thing. Whatever you got, that's what we want. I like that. I hope that we can, obviously just listening to this today is not going to transform the way that we go about ministry and evangelism, but it certainly can give us a model. It can give us a hope. We can begin to take these steps together. We can transform this city, our neighborhoods. Let's stand together. We are your people, Lord. Probably the greatest temptations that have come our way, the greatest activity of the enemy in our midst, has been to take and confuse us into how we go about sharing the life of Christ. I like the words that we've heard so often over this last year. There's no condemnation in Christ. I like the words that I've read in Scripture, but I haven't always lived them out. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray that as we consider the words that we've heard today, and we consider the ideas of prayer evangelism, and as we consider the ideas of prayer evangelism together as a church, and how we can reach our neighborhoods, the people that we work with, the people that we shop with, and our city, that the principles that we've heard today will become very real to us. And we'll learn. So I ask today, Lord, for this congregation, your blessing and your peace to be upon them. Lord, as we go from this place, let us go determined to speak peace and to learn how to be a blessing to the people around us, so that when we leave their presence, they will go, "I'm glad they came today." Bless each one as we go forth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome to the cafe, it's on me.
Yeah.
For real.
There you go.